Isaiah chapter 51. We're going to read the first 9 verses, and while I'm going to focus on the last 3, verses 7 through 9, I'd like us to capture the sense of that through the opening verses of this chapter. Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 9. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden and her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily and my salvation is on the way. My arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right. You people who have my law in your hearts, do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. Awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. That's where we'll stop our reading of God's Word and ask Him to open it to our hearts and minds. Father, I thank You for this Word. I stand before You with this open before me as a living Word. And I pray with intensity that You might make it live in me, for the purpose of it bringing living faith and life to others gathered here. We pray for Your Spirit to be upon us and to edify us and to teach us from this precious Word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have God telling us here to make sure to do something that's very hard for most of us to do, and that is to listen. We have trouble just listening to things. It's easy to say something, it's easy to want to be heard, but God calls us to listen, and specifically He calls us to listen to Him. Listen to me. And He signifies that group whom He wants to address. He says, listen to me, all of you who are seeking, pursuing righteousness and seeking the Lord. In other words, if we are looking for God, then it's important to pay attention to God. It's important to listen to Him when He speaks to us because of something very simple. He has something to tell us. What He wants us to listen to in the first place, we've looked at before, and it's really very simple. He wants us to reflect on where we've come from. I think this is a very, very important process that we can do, that we should do. I think it's especially important when we come to the Lord's Supper to take heed for a moment, to pay attention to ourselves and to God, to listen to God as He helps us to reflect on where we've come from. You know, we talk with each other, and I hope one of the things we talk about are the effects that have been upon us, that have drawn us to God that have opened our hearts to Jesus Christ, that has brought salvation in our lives. And he's saying, look back on the influences of your life. Look back on those who have birthed you. Look back on those who were fathers and mothers to you in the faith. Look back on these people. Remember them with gratitude. It's one of the things that happens. We forget about those people and those influences that worked upon our lives. We forget about these things. We move on and those people are gone from our lives. I think of just the thought that went through my head was I was reading an article about Billy Graham recently and how he's had some serious health problems. And, of course, you know, and I was thinking, you know, wonderful life, life of faith. And I just wondered, who brought him to faith? I've never heard. I've read his biography. It didn't tell about that person. I was just interested in the roots there and in where he, I mean, I may have missed it, but where he, someone like himself, where, what were the factors in his life that were so important in bringing him to faith? We think of him, but people were influential in his life, and people were influential in our lives. And we should think about those forces and those people, whether it's our mothers and fathers on earth or those who were spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers to us. Look to that rock from which you were cut. In this case, with Abraham and Sarah, they are a rock. They are our father and mother in the faith. They birthed us in terms of a people of God, and God has made them through us and others like us who have come to faith. He's made them from one to be many. And he comforts us. And when we're his people, it doesn't matter what we're facing because God will comfort us. God will have compassion on us. When I say it doesn't matter what we're facing, I mean it doesn't matter in the sense that our lives may have terrible injustices, terrible difficulties, terrible hurts and pain, but God has compassion on his people. God loves us. God cares for us. And he will be compassionate with us. When you know Jesus Christ, you can be sure that what you're going to find is one, is a Savior who has compassion on your heart and your soul. He calls those here who obey the Lord and he says, who fear the Lord, and he says, then obey him. Obey his word. Obey the word of his servant. We are to obey God. We are to be obedient to God. And we need to make sure that our lives are obedient. Because he says when he will have compassion on us, that he will change the state of our life. What he says here is, I will make the deserts, your deserts, to be like Eden and your wastelands like gardens of the Lord. He wants to richly bless our lives. There's no question about that. God wants our lives to be blessed more than we can imagine. He wants them to be filled with joy and gladness and singing and the shouts and joy of a life that's filled with the song and beauty of the Lord. He tells us again to listen to him, to pay attention to him, to hear him. He says, my nation. We're his nation. We're his people. The people of God are the nation of God. He speaks about his law and he speaks about his righteousness, his law going out. He speaks about his righteousness drawing near speedily. He is a righteous God. And the demonstration, the most perfect demonstration of his righteousness is his salvation. And he mentions it three times. He mentions it here. He mentions it down in verse 6. He mentions it in verse 8 once again. Three times he speaks of his salvation. He's talking about being a God who not only has compassion in the simplest ways and in the physical ways, but he has sent a Savior for us, a salvation that reaches our hearts and changes our lives. He wants his people to know and experience his great salvation. His righteousness draws near. What does it mean when we think of the righteousness of God drawing near? It means being in the presence of a God who does the right thing, who is always doing the right thing. There is nothing that is wrong in him. Everything about God is right. And in coming near to us, he brings salvation. That is the greatest and the most wonderful thing that he can do for us, is to bring his salvation with him for us. And he says about this salvation later at the end of verse 6. He says, my salvation will last forever. This is the greatest encouragement that he can give to us as his people. This isn't something that he's taking away from us. This isn't something that's temporary. When you come to know Jesus Christ, it will last forever. This is what he's saying. He's saying that it will be forever. Just as his righteousness will never fail, so too his salvation cannot fail. It doesn't depend upon us. It doesn't depend upon what we've done. It doesn't depend upon our righteousness. Notice in this passage it speaks time and again of the righteousness of the Lord. This is the righteousness that counts. He has been righteous, and he's met his righteousness with justice, and that justice has brought us salvation because that justice meets Jesus on the cross, and we are the recipients of that righteousness and justice meeting in the love of God on the cross and a salvation for us, his people. So he says once again in verse 7, listen to me. Just as it was, you who pursue righteousness in verse 1, you who know what's right in verse 7, you people who have my law in your hearts, just as it says, speaking of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, where he says, they will all know me, for I will write their law on my law on their hearts. We have God's law deeply burned within us. It's not just statutes that we perform perfunctorily. This is something that for God's people is meant to be an issue of the heart. We love his law. As David says in Psalm 19, over and over again, we read the idea that we love it. We love his law. We delight in his law. It's our delight all day long. This is God's law. It's deep in our hearts. It's part of our being. It's part of our identification, our identity. We can identify ourselves as those who love the statutes of God, who delight in doing God's will. And thus the result for us is very simple. We don't fear. We're not living by fear and terror, as he speaks at the end of verse 7 here. We don't fear the reproach of men. We are not terrified by insults. We don't live wondering about what people are saying or what they're doing. One of the things that had me describe what happened in Toronto was simply the fact that I got a number of calls from people who took down signs around the area, and some of them were pretty disgusting signs, actually. But what was interesting to me was in two of the calls, it was a real the people who called were very, very upset. And I suddenly realized they were upset for me. They were upset because they thought I was going to be really upset or frightened or scared about what was happening. And I said, whoa, if this is why you're upset, then this is great because you can relax and take it easy. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me at all. I said, maybe it should, but it doesn't. I'm not concerned about what they're saying. Let them say what they want to say. It's not affecting me one bit. And I think what he's telling us here is when we've known his salvation, when we've tasted of the love of God, we don't fear the reproach of men. We're not terrified when we're insulted for his name's sake. When we've done the right thing, we don't have to be terrified or frightened about what's going to happen. And he describes a process of what's going to happen to people like this, but he says they will pass away, just as the earth will pass away, will burn up by fire. But he gets back to what is the most important thing for him. My salvation. He says, my righteousness will last forever, and my salvation will last through all the generations. This is just another way of saying my salvation will last forever. But there's a depth to this idea that's important to understand and to grasp. When he's talking about the generations, what is he talking about? He's talking about our children, our children's children, and our children's children's children, and he's saying, listen, my love and my salvation isn't simply going to end with you. I'm concerned for the generations. It goes through the generations. And where people are trusting in me, through those generations, my salvation will meet them, will reach them, and will be alive in their hearts. We can have confidence as we pray for our children and our children's lives and our children's children's lives that our God is a God of love, that He loves us, that He cares for us, and that He cares for our children. He cares for these generations. And many of us know what it is to struggle in prayer for children or grandchildren. We know what it's like. We know the difficulty, the burden, the pain that's involved in these things. But God is telling us He wants to comfort us in this. That even that, just as our salvation didn't depend upon our works and our righteousness, neither as well does that of our children depend upon our efforts for them or their righteousness. He is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God who has given a salvation that's going through and through the generations. And He wants us to have a hope in Him, a trust in Him. He doesn't want us to get lazy or careless about these things. He doesn't want us to go to sleep with these things. That's why He says, as He goes on in the next verse, He says, "Awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength. Don't be tired. Don't be sleepy. Don't sleep through your life. Wake up. See what He has in store for you. See the love and the greatness of His salvation that He desires for you. Look at what He's doing, what He desires to do for you and for those whom you are burdened for. He has a plan for us. He has a plan for those around us that we care for and that we love. We aren't just a chance collection of people in this group here. We're a church, ecclesia, those who are called out. Called out from what? We're called out from the world. We're called out from lives that didn't know Jesus Christ. Not to consider ourselves special, we are called out, but to realize that term is an expression of His grace. He's called us out from darkness to life. He's called light. He's called us out from death to life. He's called us out from alienation to being part of something great. He's called us out from being fearful to being brave and strong. He's called us. He set us apart so that we can be His people. In a dark world, in a dead world, in an alienated world. You know, we're dealing with people who, if they're honest enough to admit that they need anything, and sometimes they don't, but when you get to know them a little bit, they'll admit what they need. These are people who are in the pursuit of all kinds of things, and what they need is God. They need hope. They need fellowship. They need community of people who love them that they can relate to and love and be loved by. But most of all, they need a salvation that will bring them from this life to the next. If you would wonder why in 9 verses in an Old Testament book, salvation is mentioned 3 times, it's because salvation is so great. It's because there is nothing greater than salvation. Every opportunity we have to share this great salvation should be taken. I was on the plane flying out to Vancouver, and the person sitting next to me said to me, "What do you do?" Now, what do you think I said to him? Just shout it out. What do you think? Not you. Because I told you, and you go, "You're cheating now." What did I say to him? You know what? He would have asked me about my sheep. And you know what? I didn't want to talk about you, Larry. So I didn't say shepherd. Pastor, I didn't say that, because then I would have talked about my church. I would have said, "Oh, pastor, what church do you belong to?" One more try. I can't. Life insurance, that's good. I'm going to remember that for my next flight. I said, "I'm a preacher." And he said, "Well, you haven't preached to me." So I said, "You're right." So here it is. Here is the verse. So we're sitting there and I go, we read this in the Gospel of John. For God so loved, this is exactly, I'm not going to go through the whole sermon because he was wishing he had some life insurance at that point. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said, now, here's the sermon, the first part. God loves the world. He loves us. This is a God who loves us. He cares for us. He's interested in us. And because of that, He did something. And this is our second point. He did something for us. What did he do? It says here he sent his son. He sent the son whom he loves more than anything in the whole world. He sent his son. Why? To help us. To help us to deal with the terrible sin and the wretched situation of our lives. And we know what that is. We know what we've experienced. You know what you've experienced. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And here's the third thing, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And I said, listen, I don't know how much you know about the scriptures, but if you believe in him, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you will not die and be lost forever. You will live forever. Now, it took me a little bit longer to elaborate those three points, but we had lots of time. We had 4 hours. And his response was this. He said, I feel close to heaven. And I said, maybe that's because of the 34,000 feet that we're flying at. But if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you are close to heaven. You're as close as you can ever be when you're in the depths of the earth or when you're up here in a plane flying high. You see, friends, I didn't go to Isaiah 51. I know that. I went to John chapter 3. But what I would want to say to you is this. That's the message of the Bible. It's salvation. There is no other message that takes preeminence for God over the message concerning what he's done in sending his son for us. Salvation. Every Jew who read this three times in those 9 verses would be reading the name Yeshua. 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 And when he comes in the fullness of the times, and you read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, they will name him Yeshua because he it is who will save his people from their sins. It's salvation. Please, don't ever believe in any respect for any person, even if you ever heard it, God forbid for me, that there's a message in the scriptures that's more important than the salvation of Jesus Christ. And tell people so they hear it. God isn't afraid to link his salvation with his law. He isn't afraid to link his salvation with his righteousness. He isn't afraid to link his salvation with his comfort and compassion. He isn't afraid to link it with the destitution of his people, the wasteland of their lives and their hearts, which he says that when we trust him, that wasteland will be made into a garden of delight. That's what he's saying that he wants to do for us. He wants to do that for you. He wants to do that for me. He wants to do that for each of us. He wants to turn our lives into a garden. I just love the way he puts it there in that passage. He will make her deserts like Eden. Wow, that's what he wants to do for us. Her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Who is the her? It's us. His bride. His people. His beloved. He wants our lives to be gardens. He wants them to be abundant. Abundant how? Abundant in the love of God. Not necessarily abundance. So you say, hey, Rich said, if I do this, I'm going to get rich. No, I'm the one who's rich. That's my name. It's not yours. Blame your parents for that. But no, it's an abundance in the Spirit. It's an abundance in love. It's an abundance in life. It's an abundance of God's filling us so that we have an abundance for others of him. That's what we want. And that's why I think he's saying to us, wake up. Wake up and see what I've done for you. Wake up and see what I've given you. Clothe yourself with strength. Stop flagging and being weak and being tired and being drawn out and being drawn down and being helpless and hopeless. You don't need to live that way when you know me. He's saying you can be clothed with strength, with the beauty of the Lord, awake as in days gone by, as in the generations of old. And he goes back to Rahab. He goes back to others. Think about those days gone by. That's what he calls us to do. To think of days of old recall. I muse on all your deeds. I don't remember exactly which psalm that is, but we can sing it later. Paul will find it for us. But, right? Okay. You have 150 choices. Start going. No. You can take your time. One of us will know exactly which psalm that is. But think of that, about that. Days of old recall. I muse on all your deeds. I ponder long what your hands have wrought. Wow. Think about what God has done, what the hand of God has done in your life. Awaken yourself with strength and beauty to the things that God has done for you, that He's done in your life to make your life good and real and true. You might say, well, the first thing I'm thinking about is something that's bad that He's done. Well, you know something? If bad things have happened to you, God has a purpose for that. It's not so that your life will be filled with memories of bad things, but you know, how you face them will determine your life, how you look at them, how you look at God in the face of the difficulties that come your way will determine the way you live every day, because God wants you to have a good life in Him regardless of the rotten things that may come, will indeed come all of to us, each of us, each in our own way, each in our own day. But He's saying through it all, keep your eyes open, be awake, be strong, clothed with strength, so that you can enjoy with endurance and power what God is giving you. What's He giving you today? What is He giving you today that you need to open your eyes and your hearts to see and to experience? What is it in your life today that maybe is you feel is keeping you from even wanting to look at it? You'd rather go to sleep. You know, that's what people do. They have a lot of problems. They say, I just want to go to sleep. Well, don't. I don't want to go to sleep. I want to see God deliver me and deliver us through the most great difficulties that we can ever imagine having. I want to see Him work in our lives. I want to see Him work in a way so that we recall the greatness of His salvation, the beauty of His comforts, the tenderness of His love through everything. Because He's there for us, no matter what we face, no matter what we're going through, God wants us to be with Him, because He is with us through it all. So I love this section, because there's a threefold, a Trinitarian attachment here to salvation. And salvation is people. And that's what God loves. He loves people. He loves us and gave Himself for us. He calls us to listen to Him. He calls us to obey Him. He calls us to live for Him and present His loving salvation. And it is a loving salvation. Present it to others so that they, like us, may live. Father, thank You for caring for us, loving us, and providing a threefold salvation that is one that we can see as eternally perfect in every aspect, in drawing us out of death into life. Let us remember the days of old, not just those who have been used to bring us to this new life, but let us remember what it was like before we had this life, the hopelessness, the alienation, the lostness, so that we might in joy and holiness give thanks for Your great love in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.